There's three stories in the Bible about the Mount of Transfiguration. They're located in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. I'll start with Mark 9. It says this. Jesus makes this statement to his disciples. Remember, I'm going to prove to you. I'm going to show you that glory, light is dunamis power. He says this, and Jesus said to them, truly and solemnly I say to you, some standing here that will in no way taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in its power or dunamis. Okay. So here Jesus is saying, look, some of you guys will not taste death before you get to see what dunamis looks like. So now, let's follow the rest of the story to see if indeed dunamis power consists of glory and light. I'm going to pick up the story in Matthew 17. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, and 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and his brothers and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And his appearance underwent a change in their presence. And his face shone clear and bright like the sun. And his clothing became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, who kept on talking with him. Then Peter began to speak and said to the Lord, Lord, it's good and delightful that we are here. If you will approve, I'll put up three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was speaking, behold, a shining cloud composed of light overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am and have always been delighted. Listen to him. So Jesus says, some of you disciples will get to see what dunamis looks like before you die. And 6 days later, 3 out of the 12 got to see it. Peter, James, and John go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the first thing they see is Jesus being transformed while he's receiving that, what Acts said, that he was anointed. Jesus Christ was anointed with dunamis. They get to see it happen. That's what Acts said, right? That Jesus Christ was anointed with dunamis and he went around doing good and healing those that were oppressed and under the power of the devil. They get to see the anointing happen. They do. They get to see him being anointed with that power. And what did it look like? When dunamis fell on Jesus, this is what it looked like. His face shone clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. When Jesus was anointed with dunamis, he became so irradiated with light that his face literally shone as bright as the sun. He became so irradiated with light that it says even his clothes became as white as light. But that's not all. The scripture goes on to say that while Peter was talking, that behold, a shining cloud, that would be the glory, composed of light, overshadowed him. Whoa. The disciples got to see what dunamis looked like when Jesus got anointed with it, and it looked like glory, and it looked like light. Glory and light are dunamis power, and dunamis power comes through the resurrection of Christ. And dunamis means to be made excellent of soul. It is your inheritance. It's your inheritance in the kingdom of light. That says what Colossians 1 says, that we're to give joyful thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share, listen, in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. Do you see that? The light is part of our inheritance. When Jesus poured out his soul unto death, it was so that our souls could receive an inheritance. And part of that inheritance is the blood, the glory, and the light. Part of your inheritance is the kingdom of light. And it comes through the resurrection. It is the dunamis power that Jesus had and then passed on to us as our inheritance. Check out just a couple more proofs here. Mark 9, it says that when Jesus went up on the mountain, when they all went up, that he, quote, became resplendent with divine brightness. There it is, the light, bright, bright light. And his garments became glistening, intensely white. And a cloud, there's the glory, overshadowed them. More light, more glory. Dunamis power is glory and light. That's what he was getting anointed with, and that's what it looked like. Now listen to Luke 9. It says that his raiment became dazzling white, flashing with the brilliance of lightning. That's brilliant light. And then it says that when Peter and those were weighed down with sleep, but when they fully woke, they saw his glory, his splendor and majesty and brightness. There it is. It's dunamis. It was the anointing Jesus received. He said, some of you will not die before you get to see the kingdom of God come in its power, in its dunamis. And there they were seeing it. And it looked like glory and light. Amen? I want to stop right there and make an interesting note that of aspect of this story. When Jesus came off the mountain, the next day, it said the next day, 24 hours later, okay, he steps down at the foot of the mountain and he runs into the rest of the disciples and they're all trying to deliver a boy of a demon that made that boy deaf and dumb, right? But they couldn't deliver him. But Jesus shows up and he just right away, bam, he commands that spirit to come out and bam, it comes out and that boy is healed and delivered. Right before, seconds before Jesus healed that boy. This is what the scripture says about Jesus. Listen, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus returning from the holy mount, his face and person yet glistening, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Why did Holy Spirit take the time to point that out? That Jesus was still covered with glory, light, or dunamis right before he goes to heal that boy? Because that's the tool he was going to use to heal the boy. Obviously, that boy had a wound in his soul that was allowing a demonic power to attach itself to that wound and cause him to be deaf and mute. So Jesus used the glory light or the dunamis he was just anointed with to deliver him when nobody else could. Amen? When Jesus was here on earth, he was anointed with glory light or dunamis. Then through the resurrection, he passed it on as our inheritance to us for our souls. Guess what Jesus was talking about to Moses and Elijah on the top of the mountain when he was being anointed with glory and light? It says this, listen. Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to pass in Jerusalem. They were talking about the resurrection. They were talking about the death and the resurrection while he's getting anointed with the glory and light that he's going to eventually pass on to us through those acts. Are you with me? Do you understand? Part of the inheritance for our soul is glory light, and it comes, as Paul said, through the power of his resurrection. Remember what Colossians 1 says. Give joyful thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. I want you to listen to one more proof because I really want to drive it home. Jesus gave us light as our inheritance through his death and resurrection. Listen to John 12. I'm just going to skim through these verses. It says this. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's he talking about? His death and his resurrection. Then he says this. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So here's Jesus. He starts talking about his death and glorification, his resurrection. But then immediately he starts talking about what? Inheritance. Inheritance. He says, look, I'm one seed and I have to die so that many others can have what I have. So he's basically teaching the doctrine in Hebrews 9, an inheritance can't be released unless there's a death. Yeah, you get it? Now in the same chapter, just a few verses later, Jesus then tells us what part of our inheritance is that we'll receive through his death and his resurrection. Listen, he says this. Verse 32, "And I, if and when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Jews as well as Gentiles, to myself." He said this to signify in what manner he would die. At this, the people answered him, "We have learned from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How then can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "You will only have the light a little longer. Walk while you have the light. Keep on living by it, so that the darkness may not overtake you and overcome you. He who walks about in the dark does not know where he's going. He's drifting. While you have the light, believe in the light, have faith in the light, hold on to the light, rely on it, so that you may become sons of the light and be filled with the light." So here's Jesus. He's talking about his death and resurrection. Then seemingly out of the blue, he starts talking about the light. Why? Because it's part of our inheritance that we would receive from his death and resurrection. Remember what he says at the very end. He says this, "Become sons of the light." Who gets an inheritance? The sons. So he's saying, look, become sons of the light so that you can, quote, be filled with the light. Amen. I love how he says in the end, he says, believe in the light, have faith in the light, hold on to the light, rely on the light. This is in the Amplified. So you can become sons of the light and be filled with light. He's saying, look, I'm winning for you an inheritance. I'm passing it on to you. And I want you to take a hold of your inheritance and use it. Don't keep it stashed in the bank and act like, oh gosh, what's the passcode to my bank account? Okay, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. And I want you to have faith in that light. I want you to hold on to that light. I want you to rely on the light because it's going to heal your soul. I want you to become sons of the light so that you can be filled with the light and get healed. Amen? Remember how we talked about Malachi 4:2 and the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings and his beams. And the wings is the Hebrew word kanaf. It stands for the prayer shawl. It means the prayer shawl, which represents in Jewish tradition the glory of God. Jewish people get married under the prayer shawl because it represents them getting married to God at the foot of Mount Orb under the pillar of glory cloud, right? So the prayer shawl has special power. The Jewish people really understood the power of Malachi 4:2 and what the prayer shawl represented. That it represented glory and light. That it represented resurrection power. Listen to this fun story. You remember the story of Jairus and his daughter who died? Remember that story? And his daughter passes away and he goes and he finds Jesus and asks him, would you come please and lay hands on my daughter so that she may live? Remember that? Listen to what it says. That Jesus, quote, went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum. Which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Now listen, in the Jewish tradition of this story says that Jesus said to the child this, little girl under the prayer shawl, I say to you, get up. Which means that according to Jewish tradition, they believe that Jesus used glory and light to resurrect her from the dead. Malachi 4:2. Okay, now, so I decided, well, you know what, I'm going to do some more research just to see if there's any substantiation to this claim so I'll know whether or not to share it. I'm sure you've all heard of the Bar Mitzvah. It's the coming of age celebration for Jewish children. Do you know they have one for Jewish girls? At age 12, they're considered old enough to take on the responsibilities to observe Jewish laws and practices. And during this celebration, a girl will participate in public religious ceremonies and the reading of the Torah. Okay, before the bar mitzvah girl goes up to read from the Torah, she may receive as a very special gift her very first talid, or prayer shawl, so she can wear it during her reading of the Torah. I did the research on there, and the commentaries say that this would happen to Jewish girls when they were 12 years old. How old was Jairus' daughter? She was 12 years old. She had just had her bar mitzvah. Perhaps, if Jewish tradition is correct, she had received one of the most precious gifts a Jewish girl could ever receive, her very first and her very own talit, her own prayer shawl, for the reading of the Torah, one of the most important days of her life. So when she passed, her parents, out of faith, understanding even better than we do, what the prayer shawl represents, that the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, his glory, and his beams of light. That the prayer shawl represents the power of the Messiah, of the Christ, to resurrect us from the dead with his glory and his light. So they laid that precious gift over their daughter, and they went and they got the real source, the Son of Righteousness himself, Jesus Christ, and they brought him back, and that little girl awoke from her sleep of death. Look, I'm bringing you the message of the light through the resurrection, which is exactly what Jesus did. Acts 26 says this, and the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead and would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. It really is true. The blood and the glory and the light can heal your soul. It's your inheritance. When Jesus poured out his soul unto death, that death enacted the will so that our souls could receive those things so that we could be healed while we're here on planet Earth. It's not just my opinion. It's scripture now. Look, the blood is for the sins that wounded your soul, and the glory and the light then is for the healing of those wounds. We need it all. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 2? Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. How long was Jesus hanging on the cross? 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., six of the most excruciating hours in the history of mankind. But those 6 hours were not 3 days. Jesus said it would require 3 days to rebuild the temple. That's from Jesus' mouth himself. That means it takes the cross and the time in the tomb and the resurrecting from the tomb to completely rebuild your temple. Jesus said it. 3 days.